Yaranaka Sherabara Kare, Broto Moho Shidibaba Para, Broto O Mabarakate Amara, Leti E Neraka Shida, Yen E Mabaka Sara, Yi Datahara Kare, Ne Mabaraka De Binoto Tokoto Nokor, Broto Miaraka Sara Nokore Biaraka Sara, E Baba Yasaya Ne Manaka, Yasidi and Erekora, Drono O Ne Babaraka De Biaraka Sara. Yana Arala Kaya Shire Banaka Sara Yene Enero Ko Shire Babrakare Mera Hasara Daka Sharana. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. I declare 2021 will be a year of entrance. It will be a year when you begin to take the seven mountains. It will be a year when you have entered into the promised land, when you leave the wilderness where I have met all your expectations, where I've made provision for you with manna from heaven, but you are going to leave the wilderness and enter into the promised land. In the promised land, you will have to war. In the promised land, you will have to fight and confront the enemy and drive them out from before you, saith the Lord. For once you enter into the promised land, there will be war, there will be battle, there will be struggle, and you will sometimes wonder whether or not this is really the promised land, but it is, saith the Lord. For I've appointed you to govern. I've appointed you to be a nation in the earth. Not just those among nations, but I've called my body of Christ to be a nation, a peoples in the earth. And you shall not be able to not be a part of this, says the Lord. For I will separate those who are with me and those who are against me. It is that day of entrance into the kingdom of God. It is that day of entrance into the promised land, into my holy of holies. It is that day of entrance into victory that you have not known for a long time. For as Caleb said to Joshua, give me my mountain. There will be those in this time that will come to me and say, God, give me my mountain. Give me one of the seven mountains. Give me one of the mountains. Give me education. Give me government. Give me businesses. Give me the church. Give me the... And they will begin to move into those realms and into those areas, and they will begin to exert authority, and you shall see the mountains tumble. For as you enter the mountains, you will tear down the high places that have been exalted and built, but not built by me, says God. For they've been built on the imagination of men. They've been built on the dreams of men to conquer and to destroy others, to cause them to submit to their will. But I will build a memorial. I will build a temple, says God, on those mountains of where my will come on the earth. And it will be a spirit of freedom and a spirit of liberty. It will be a spirit of where people begin to walk into areas of success that they've never imagined before. Nations shall be changed because of this. Those nations that have been in turmoil, those nations that have been in division and separation, those nations will begin to come together in me, declares God, and you will see my kingdom begin to rise in nations throughout the world. It is the year of entrance, says God. It is the year of conquering. It is the year of overcoming. For I've already given them into your hands, but now I am releasing my army into those areas that they would take authority, that they would begin to dominate and drive out the enemy that has lied and deceived and put a veil of darkness over the eyes of the people for so long. But my word will come, says the Lord, and with my word comes light and comes the entrance of light and of wisdom and of abundance into this realm, declares God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, God, we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving, Father God, for all that you are about to do. For this year of entrance that we are coming into, God, this year of conquering, this year of victory, Father, that for your church and for your people, God, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we declare that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that every tongue that rises up in judgment against us, God, that we shall cause it to be silent and be removed, be destroyed in the name of Jesus Christ. For we triumph in truth. We triumph in liberty. We triumph in the spirit of love, Father, to set the captives free. We don't want to enslave people. We don't want to put them into bondage. We don't want to put a yoke of heaviness on them. But God, you have come to preach the gospel to the world, to set people free. And God, this is our task as we spread the word of God and the spirit of the living Christ in the earth and in our communities, God. We give you praise. We give you honor, God, for the spirit of liberty that you have poured out in your church and into this world and into our nation, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And all the people said, amen, amen. You know, I don't know who could be against the spirit of liberty, but there are. There are people that they live to enslave other people, and that is not the spirit of God. No way, shape, or form is that the spirit of God. He came to set the captives free. Amen. Well, praise God. Are you ready for the other word of the Lord today? I've been holding that one since the first song. It's like, oh, Lord, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me, our favorite Bible verse. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now, we're taking a fresh look at the Sermon on the Mount. And I didn't know how long we were going to spend time on this, but it's a fresh look because traditionally we read the Sermon on the Mount. We never read it all at one time. You never preach about it all at one time. We preach pieces of it. And I'm trying to preach pieces, but I'm trying to overlay to give you a broader look at it. Jesus is not just talking about adultery. He is not just talking about all these different things. And that's what we traditionally break it down to as good moral lessons of Christ. And so we get into all these debates. Well, what does he mean when he talks about adultery? What does he mean when he talks about this subject? And I'm not concerned about that because what you've heard is right. I'm not trying to undo anything, but I'm giving a fresh look of what Jesus is doing. Jesus, I believe in this message that Matthew records, is taking his Jewish audience on a journey from the law to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a journey that the church is on. We've been in legalism. We've been in the law. We've been, you got to be baptized this way. You've got to do this. You've got to, and we put so many restrictions on people. I was raised in the day that a woman could not cut her hair and be saved, because her long hair was her glory. And I can still remember when women started cutting their hair and the church fathers, they just kind of freaked out. They didn't know what to do. Debbie and I were talking about this the other day. I remember when my mother in winter wore slacks to church. Oh, the ultimate sin. I mean, she had already got her hair cut. And she swore she would never get her ears pierced because piercing is what those pagan people in Africa did. So she would never do that. And finally she got her ears pierced and she said, oh, thank God they don't, my earrings don't pinch my ears anymore. You know, because you know, I've never worn earrings, pierced or otherwise. But evidently the clamp kind really can get weighty on your ears and pinch and cut off the blood circulation. And the first thing women did when they got home, or released mom, take those earrings off, throw them in a bowl, you know, get rid of those things. But she wore slacks to church. And then I remember the time when the church passed a law, a new rule, you didn't have to wear your prayer coverings to church. I mean, that was the sacred moment. Mom got rid of that so quick. She threw that away. She said, I'm keeping it for posterity, but I'll never wear it again. She didn't wear it to communion. She didn't wear it to anything. My mom was a rebel. I tell you, I get my spunk from her. I get other things from Dad, but I get my spunk from my mama. She was a testy little thing when you got her riled up, I tell you. just stay out of her way. But see, we're still coming out of a journey, because once you get into church, for me, when I got born again, the first thing I did, I started going to church, and guess what happened to me? I got saved with a face-to-face confrontation with God. He dealt with me. For 3 years in college, I walked with him. I spoke with him. We had actual conversations together. And then I graduated college, and I went to church, got married. Debbie and I went to my father's church. And bless his heart, he taught everything he knew. But I became religious, you know, because I wanted to be a good Christian. And that was the only model I had. So I began to conform myself to the expectation of the church. And they weren't all wrong. But I conform myself to the tradition of men, and Jesus even warned us, it makes the word of God of no effect. And so my faith began to change from faith in Jesus to faith in whether women wore slacks or got their hair cut, whether you wore a tie to church. I wear a suit and a tie. Some people say, well, why do you still do that? I like it. It's not a burden for me. I mean, to me, a suit and a tie are like sweater. And I know guys talk about, how can you wear a tie? It's so tight, you can't hardly breathe with the tie. Let me tell you something. It's not the tie. Your shirt's too small. Your collar's too tight. If you need to wear a 17, stop trying to wear a 14. I mean, you know, get a 17-inch collar. It will cause wonders to happen. I tell you, you can breathe, you can talk. Hallelujah. So we're on a journey that Jesus begins in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and he's going from there, because the Beatitudes are based on obedience. If you do this, this is your reward. And he introduces in that the kingdom of God. Now, this is a kind of a fresh concept, because they understood the promise of God, but the promise, now listen, the promise is the kingdom of God. That's the promise. If you go through all the promises, you know, that Abraham received the promise. Well, what was the promise? The kingdom of heaven on earth. What was the promise that the prophets talked about? Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the earth. This is what he was talking about. So all the promise is about the kingdom of God. You know, scholars debate and debate and debate. They always debate. That's what they get paid for. And they debate, well, what's the promise of God? Well, it's Christ in us. Yes, but the Christ in us is the kingdom of heaven manifested in the earth. Jesus preached because he was God. He was in flesh. He says, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is among you. What's he talking about? He's the kingdom. At the point, he was the only kingdom in the earth, but he was the kingdom. And now that you're born again, guess what? You're the kingdom. The kingdom is being manifested in every born again believer if you will yield to God and let the Spirit move you. So, To show this transference or this movement from the legalism to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is so cool. Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you for my sake. For my sake. For my sake. This isn't, oh, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and do all kinds of evil against you falsely. No, for my sake. See, Jesus is putting himself in this. The Jews are used to being persecuted. Everybody hates the Jews. Everybody has always been against them. Rome didn't like them, and Rome burned down Jerusalem, forced all the Jews to get the heck out. They forbade Jews to live in Palestine, their homeland, so they scattered to all the place. Germany didn't like Jews. The Jews fled to India. The India didn't like the Jews. I mean, nobody likes the Jews. I had a good friend in college. He says, Gordon, one thing we know as Jews, he says, a Jew is a Jew is a Jew. And when the persecution comes, we will be persecuted. Simply because we're Jews. And if you don't believe that, the Jews just had a rally for Trump, a Jewish rally for Trump in New York City. And all the anti-Semite liberals showed up for it and threw eggs and rocks, broke windshields, tore off Trump flags. They sprayed mace in one car that had three little children in it. All this, you know, well, why? They're Jews. And Jews are to shut up and be in their place. So for Jews, it's you just expect one day, It'll happen. One day it'll come. One day it'll be. No matter who else they persecute, Jews are always in the mix. So they understand this. So when Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, the Jews say, yeah, that's what it's like to live under Roman rule. That's what it's like to live under Roman occupation. Roman laws are imposed on us. But then Jesus adds, for my sake. See, this stirs up the image. What do you mean, for your sake? Jesus is now interjecting himself into this persecution of the Jews. It's not just because they're Jews, but now you're going to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus, because you're followers of him, moving us from legalism into faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And again, Jesus is drawing them to himself. You think that in the law you have salvation, but the law is that which speaks of me, Jesus said in another place. So when you think about the law, you think about Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. He is the culmination of the law, and he is going to fulfill it to the max and bring the promise, the kingdom of God in the earth in a big scale. Because they're all looking for the kingdom, aren't they? That's what we've been taught for years. They're all looking for the kingdom, and they were disappointed in Jesus because he didn't bring a kingdom. Why, he did bring the kingdom. Just he brought a heavenly kingdom that would rule and reign in the lives of men. See, the law requires perfection, and yet Jesus raises it to a higher level. It's not just making the sacrifice. It's not just about doing the right things. But in Matthew 5:20, he says, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds, everybody say exceeds, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now he's going to contrast this later in the Sermon on the Mount, which is real interesting. But right here he just says, you have got to live better, more holy, more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. That would be us, like us saying, you've got to live better than the Pope. Some people say, I didn't know you were Catholic. Well, technically, we're all Catholic. We all believe in one God, one faith. But I'm not of the Catholic denomination. Okay, but if you've got to live as holy as the Pope, ooh, because a Pope is holy. He is the emissary of God on the earth, not because we're all ambassadors for Christ, amen. He's one of many, and I'm not putting him down or anything like that, but I'm just coming, you've got to live better than the Pope. You've got to live better than Billy Graham. That'd be for us Protestants. You've got to live holier than Oral Roberts. You've got to do more signs, more miracles than Oral did. You've got to live at this, and we think about, how could I ever expect to live up to that standard? You can't by the law. Well, then who can get in? Well, then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes into what I call practical parables to illustrate a point. This is where he gets into adultery and all these different moral attributes. And then he closes chapter 5, verse 48. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. See, now he's up the bar. You've got to be so much better than Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, the Pope. You've got to live at a higher level of excellence than they live at. And now he declares, you've got to live like God lives, who is holy, who cannot sin. He said, now get this. God says about, the Bible says about God, he is not a man that he should lie. Now, don't raise your hands on this, but how many of you have exaggerated, have said something that wasn't quite right, that you knew wasn't quite right in the last 24 hours. You know, you tell somebody on the phone, yeah, I'm with you, I'm not going. You know, it's like these people going out, who are you going to vote for in the presidential election? I'm not telling you. Or even worse, they're finding out a lot of people are saying, oh, we're voting for Biden when they don't intend to at all, just to throw the pollsters off. They're just playing, just having fun. Well, that's a lie. God doesn't lie. By the way, God doesn't vote. We vote for him or against God, but God doesn't vote. He is the law. Amen. He is the final authority. God's not going to say, well, gee, do I get to rule and reign today or not? How do I feel about it? He doesn't vote. He is God.
You know, amen. There is none higher than, he swore by himself because there's nothing higher to swear by. Anyway, so now Jesus is saying, you've got to be perfect just like your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And then Jesus, and we got into this last week, he gives us three spiritual practices as examples of how to live holy for God and be as perfect as God is. And these include charity, prayer, and fasting. And in these three, he's now beginning to contrast how you live, whether you live to be seen by men or whether you live to be seen by God. See, a lot of people, with the election coming up Tuesday, a lot of people are going to vote according to their peer group. They're going to vote according to those who influence their life, even though they don't believe in how they vote. They're going to vote to be accepted because they don't want to be ostracized. Not like 4 years ago. I mean, I know some family that excommunicated other family members because they didn't vote the right way. Well, that's just dumb. You know, I can understand that you may not like how your family votes, but don't kick them out. That says more about you than them. You know, even if they voted wrong. And that's, otherwise you'd vote, you'd talk to them, right, if they didn't vote wrong. But anyway, but we hear about that from the liberals all the time. I mean, Don Lemon on TV just the other night said he's had to give up a lot of friends because they support Donald Trump. And I like the broadcaster was talking about it. He says, like he had friends that voted for Donald Trump. get real. I mean, it's like when Trump got elected, you heard the newscaster, I don't know anybody that voted for Donald Trump. I can believe that. You don't associate with low life, trailer trash. You don't associate with the despicables. You don't associate with lifers. You don't associate with people that go to church and believe in God. No, you don't associate. So that doesn't surprise me a bit. So Jesus is beginning to get into the question, are you living and doing things to be seen by men or by God? Because I guarantee you, a lot of Christians would stop doing what they do if they knew God was watching. Amen? If you thought if God caught you doing this, he would fry you in a millisecond, you would change what you do. Amen? But it's because his justice is delayed. Got by with that one. I guess I caught God when he was napping. No, he knows everything you do. And you need to live for him whether you think he sees you or not. Amen. So Jesus is weaving this message into the Sermon on the Mount that we are to live for God. Let's go to, talking about the Lord's Prayer, and let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I'll go through this real quick. He says, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we said last week that God is our Father. This is awesome. To pray God is your Father is to claim equality with God. I always like that. Jesus is teaching these people, you have a relationship with God that you don't even know about. They have that relationship because of Abraham, because of his faith. God piggybacked them in, if you would say that, to where they have a relationship with the Father, but they don't know about it. Now, this is curious. I said this last week, and I want to say this again. Everyone has an intimate relationship with God that they are unaware of. In other words, God is not oblivious about you. In verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And we talked about how prayer, like we pray sometimes like we're trying to get God's attention. God, notice me. This is why Jesus talks about people cutting themselves, doing all these things, praying long prayers, because if we can get God to notice us, we know we have the things we ask of him. No, the Bible says if we know he hears us, we have confidence that we have the things we've asked of him. So point two is in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in verse 10, the prayer is about the kingdom of God, which means his will being fulfilled in the earth. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about God getting what he wants. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on the earth even as it is in heaven. Now, this is neat because in the kingdom, there's provision for you. In the kingdom, there's provision for you. There's more than enough to go around. you know, we pray for his kingdom to come. Oh, God, I don't know if I'll get anything out of this at all. If you're in the kingdom, you're blessed. Amen. He is Jehovah Jireh. Point three in verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is kind of a fresh perspective for me. Prayer is not about begging God for mercy drops. These are demands. When you read it, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day forgiveness for forgive us of our debts. Give us this fact that you don't lead us into temptation. These are demands being placed on God. Oh, I would never go before God and demand anything from him. Well, then you're not praying right. Did you like that one? You're not praying right. Oh, God, please, please. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's already seen your need. He's already made provision. What you need to do is break through. Now, God's already for you. He's not against you. But you've got to break through your mental blockage to understand God wants you to have these things. And demanding them of God is not trying to wrestle them out of God's hands, but it's saying, I'm not going to let anything interfere with me getting the blessings that the kingdom brings. I'm going to receive this. Okay, give us, deliver us from evil. These are all demands. Point four, we did not get to last week. Point four is in verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer is recognizing the kingdom, the power, and the glory of our Father in heaven. Now, this is crucial because it's not your power. It's not your authority. The kingdom of God is not up to you to do everything. It's not based on works. The kingdom of heaven is recognizing, and prayer is recognizing, God, you're the ultimate authority. You're the one that causes these things to come to pass. You're the one, Father, that is the blesser of all things. You, God, this kingdom is all about you, Father, and you have the power, you have the kingdom, you have the ability to do these things. Now, this is important. Now, it's going to sound like I'm switching topics here, but I'm not. Jesus goes on in the next two verses, 14 and 15, now remember that there's no punctuation in the Greek. He says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And they go, well, Jesus is done with prayer. Now he's talking about forgiveness again. No, he's still talking about prayer. What I believe he's talking about here is if you want the kingdom of God or expect the kingdom of God to flow through you, then again, you must be perfect just as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. The same kingdom must flow through you that is in God for others. Therefore, God has forgiven sin. And if you don't forgive sin, you're not living as perfect as God is. Because you think the kingdom is about you. There are thousands, I dare say millions of Christians that are holding on to grudges and refuse to let them go because they want to extract revenge. They want to see justice done. I know, because I've been one. Okay? There's people who say, God, I'm not going to forgive them because I want to see them burn. I want to see them get their due rewards. I want to see them. And God has convicted me, that's not me. I died to set them free. I died to forgive them. And it's like you're holding grudges against them that God has forgiven. Now, if the power be God, if it be his kingdom, who am I to limit the kingdom of God because of my selfish desires? Therefore, this isn't just about forgiveness, because I've heard this preached. If you forgive men their trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you don't, God's still holding your sins against you. God will not forgive you because you won't let somebody else go. Well, in the practical, that works out that way. But in the spiritual, you've already been forgiven of every sin. So why would God now say, oh, by the way, I know I've paid for every sin, but this sin I'm going to hold against you because you haven't forgiven. No, your sins are all forgiven. But if you're going to walk in the power of the kingdom of God, you cannot go around with a list with everybody else's faults on it. You've got to let them go. Why? Because you understand God has let you go from your sin, and he's not holding that against you. And if the kingdom of God is going to flow, your kingdom come on earth even as it is in heaven. If the kingdom of God is going to flow, you've got to be as perfect as God and stop holding things against other people. Amen. You've got to turn it over. If the power be to God, if it's his kingdom and the power and his glory, then you've got to let it be his and not yours. It's a surrender to the kingdom of God. Lord, your will be done, not my will. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not what I want, God, but what you want. Oh, my goodness, I'm almost out of time. I don't know if I want to delve into this or not. Verse 16, I'll go a little bit. Moreover, when you fast, see, this is a third of the spiritual parables, if you want to call it that. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Isn't that interesting? Again, this thing, if you're doing it before men, you've already got your reward. If you go along with a long face, if you disfigure yourselves, I've talked to people, they brag about fasting. You know, you say, you want to go out and get eat? Oh, brother, I can't. I'm fasting for the Lord today. It's so hard. God laid this burden on me that I've got to fast. And so they let you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they're spiritual because they're fasting. Well, if God calls you to fast, fast. But verse 17 says, but you, when you fast, because the first one he says, don't be like this. 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, we think if we don't let other people know what we're doing, that God can't reward us. So therefore, we want people to see that we're spiritual. Well, I'm fasting today. I'm praying today. I gave more in the offering today than I've ever given before. You know, yeah, you used to give $3, today you gave $4. You know, that's more than you've ever given before. We had a man in one of our churches, not this one, in one of our churches, we had a guy come up to me one time. He says, Gordon, you're trusting all these young people in church with their giving. And I want to tell you, Gordon, these young people aren't supporting the church as people like me. They're long-time older members. We're the ones who are supporting this church, and it's our money. So you better be careful where you walk, because if we draw our money out of this church, you're going to be in a big, big trouble. And just out of curiosity, I thought, because I've only done this one time, I thought, I'm going to go back and look at all the people and all that they give. I found out all the younger couples were tithing. He gave his $10 a week no matter what. And I'm thinking, he thinks we're dependent on him? See, but he was going to let you know he's a regular giver at church, which was true. He was a regular giver. But it wasn't true that his giving supported the church. Because there's a lot of people that don't have anything that put in more than $10 a week. Amen? So he's just trying to boast and build himself up. Well, he already had his reward. Everybody heard him say how much he gives to the church. And everybody's equally impressed. Ooh, look at that. So I never said anything about it to anybody because, well, he's with the Lord now, so I can say it. He won't be up mad at me. But it's like, but we think so highly of ourselves because of what we do. He says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. When you fast, don't be like that. When you fast, you need to anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, don't appear to be fasting. Don't make a big deal out of it. Because why? You're doing it not to be seen by men, but before God. And if you do it before God, God is more than able and willing to bless you publicly when nobody knows what is going on in your life. And you see that all the time. You see people that, well, who are they? And you see they get blessed. They get exalted. People say, I've never met a sweeter person than this. And they don't know what the person's doing. But see, God has the ability to bless you publicly, openly, for what you do in secret. And the blessing is your reward from God. And then you don't even brag about that. Because why? It becomes so normal. It just becomes the way of life. But what God is what Jesus is trying to say here is we are to live for God, not the praise of men. And I'll give you this line, and this is where we'll pick up next week, because I hope I don't have to go back and do such review. In Matthew 6:19, because this is going to go into what Debbie's been teaching in Sunday school, and I'm taking a little bit different bent than her, but we'll have dueling scriptures here maybe a little bit. It'll be fun. 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is to be seen by men, that's the reward that you get. If your treasure is for the glory of God, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Yours is the power, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. If that is our lifestyle, God can reward us. Why? Because we're honoring him. We're putting him first place. See, the unseen treasure that motivates us is whether we fear man or God. So this is a question I want you to think about. What's your treasure? What's your treasure? That other people will see what you've done? That I'll just bring it down to the practical. Because this isn't really a campaign thing. Billy Graham said, you preach off the newspapers. So your vote Tuesday for president, is that to keep everybody around you happy, or is it because this is what God told you to do? See, that's the issue. It's just, well, everybody in my group is voting this way. Who cares what your group is? Groups form lynch mobs. So just because you're in a group that says, let's go hang somebody, you're just going to go hang them because, well, I just went with the crowd. No, you could have stopped it. So are you going to vote the treasure in your heart, which is the will of men or the will of God? We've been struggling with this, and I think God's got us to that point. I'll go ahead and say this. This is just my own personal opinion. Who wins is whether the church shows up or not. And if the church doesn't show up, the devil will win. And I even had a thought. This is just my carnal thinking, but I even had a thought, you know, if the who I think is the wrong person, if they would win, then we can get ourselves out of it in 4 years. But we're going to suffer for those 4 years because we disobeyed God. And maybe it will take that to wake up some of the church. I don't know. Maybe it'll take that to wake it up. Because there's still a lot of churches, I believe, that are asleep to the will of God and asleep to what's going on in the world. So let me jump ahead. What's your treasure? Matthew 6:33. See, I'm taking a big jump here. Matthew 6:33, final scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first what? His kingdom. Now, I'm going to seek first what everybody around me wants and thinks is the best idea. It might be a good idea, but is it God? See, so all too often we're cowed. Even in our church, in our religion, in our witness for God, we're cowed by what other people will think about us or how we think other people will respond. But you could be the one that's the light of the darkness. You could be the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, you're worth nothing but to be trodden underfoot by men. And I believe that's men of the world, that they'll walk all over you because you've not let your salt out. You're the light in the darkness. And it's time to shine as a church. I believe the best days of the church are still ahead of us. And I believe the best days for our country, or for our nation, are still ahead of us. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we give you praise and honor. We thank you, God, that we pray, God, and we seek that treasure of your kingdom, that reality of a living God, that reality, God, that you speak to us, that you lead us, God. We don't want to be swayed by the whims of men. We don't want to be swayed by this or that, but we want to be swayed by the word of God, by the Spirit of the living God. Father, we don't want to do things to impress people. God, we want to do what's right in your eyes. So I pray, God, that you continue to teach us, to lead us into all of the truth, that we may know your will, Father. For this, Lord, we give you the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.